There have been moments in my ministry where I've kind of sat somewhere or been somewhere or stood somewhere and I've wondered how on earth I found myself in that position. You know, you kind of, how on earth did I get here? What is this all about? One of those moments that stands out for me was in 1997, the 6th of September 1997. I don't know if anyone can remember what happened around that time. Anything significant? Was it? Princess Diana died on the 31st of August 1997. And a week later, as the nation kind of responded in grief, vigils were set up around the country, and the city council set one up on Parker's Peace. Lance, who was the minister at St Andrew Street, was invited to attend to represent the kind of the Baptist community, and he couldn't make it. Howard, who was the associate, he couldn't make it, so the youth minister was sent along without a collar, you know, just turned up, sat amongst all these dignitaries, having a clue what I was doing. Didn't have to say anything, didn't have to do anything, just had to sit there, feeling really kind of out of place. But there were thousands on Parker's Peace, just trying to make sense of what they had witnessed and seen and heard. And of those thousands that were on Parker's Peace, probably very, very few had ever met Princess Diana. They didn't know her. They'd seen her on telly, they'd read stuff about her. But if you can recall that moment, there was this kind of outpouring of kind of grief nationally. And I was part of that moment as the nation tried to make sense of those experiences, those feelings that they had. As I reflected on the story before us this morning, there was that sense in which for those early disciples, there was that same sense of trying to make sense of what they had experienced. The difference was that they had known Jesus. They had met him. They'd been with Jesus. They'd spent time with Jesus. They knew his name. They knew his voice. And yet they were still trying to make sense of those feelings that they had that had kind of hit them like a ton of bricks the weekend before. Well, a few days before. So, as we come to this this passage, there's that's the backstory, I guess, this kind of sense of despair, this sense of, what's this all about? But as we read this story, we see how, for these two people that we're going to focus on this morning, that despair was turned to joy, exuberant joy, in the space of like 2 hours, 3 hours. And I was trying to think if I could had any experience where something like that had ever happened or I'd been part of that. And there is nothing that really compares to that, that sort of move from utter despair and despondency to exuberant joy. The closest I could get, and it's way off, and some of you will get this and some of you won't, is a football match. You know what's coming. You know, where your team's losing, and it looks like getting absolutely hammered, and then out of nowhere they get a goal, and then they get another goal and they win. And, you know, from kind of utter despair and we're useless, and the manager, I can remember one game in particular at Cambridge United, and everyone was baying for the manager's head because he was useless and, you know, he didn't know what he was doing. And then we scored two goals and we won. And everyone was saying what a great manager he was. You know, and it was like, in the space of 10 minutes, it had suddenly changed. You know, nowhere near anything like what these guys went through. But, you know, I can remember being part of that crowd and just feeling that emotional shift and change from kind of utter despondency at a team that can't win to, hey, we're brilliant. Not quite, but, you know, that was what was going on around me. So let's read the story, Luke 24, verses 13 through to 35. We're having some technical issues this morning, so we've got lots of other bits on the screen that shouldn't really be there, but hey, we'll work with that. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, 11K. So if you're into your 10Ks, that's how That's how far they were out. And they walked it, not ran it. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So here we have the first encounter in Luke's gospel where the risen Jesus appears. As we saw last Sunday, the passage that describes the kind of empty tomb Easter morning scenario, Jesus doesn't appear. He appears here in this encounter. But what I want to focus on just for a moment with you this morning is, what was it that changed the disciples from being in this place of utter despair to just exuberant joy? What was it that changed for them? And I've said there's two things I want to mention. The first is Jesus' teaching. I don't know if you notice verse 16 is quite an interesting verse, because it says they were kept from recognizing him. So what's happening here? What's that all about? How did that happen? Why did it happen? What went on to make that happen? We don't know. And Luke doesn't expand on it. So we only have to make some assumptions about what happens and why that happens. What do you think would have happened if, when Jesus walked up and walked alongside them, they recognized him at that moment? How would the story have been different for them if, when, as soon as Jesus appeared and walked alongside them, they recognized him? How different would the story have worked? How much different would it have been for these guys? I say guys, we don't actually know who it is. Cleopas is a guy. It might have been him and his wife. It could have been two of the disciples. We just don't know who the other person was. So these two people, as they walked, they were kept from recognizing Jesus. And they walked for a couple of hours with Jesus, because Jesus obviously had joined them coming out of Jerusalem, because they said, you know, he's obviously recognized that he'd been in Jerusalem. So obviously it had been at the start of the journey rather than at the end of the journey. And it probably would have taken them a couple of hours to walk. They wouldn't be walking particularly fast. They'd have been walking pretty slowly as well because of how they were feeling at the time. And for that 2 hours as they walked and they listened to Jesus, imagine that didn't happen, because they recognized him as soon as he joined them. What was it that he did? He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. They had the benefit of 2 hours teaching with Jesus. The best Bible study you could ever have happened because they didn't recognize him, because they were kept from recognizing him. And that wasn't wasted, because the tradition in the early church was, it was an oral tradition of you pass that message on. So what they were receiving from Jesus, they passed on. That teaching that they had, that 2 hours that they had, where Jesus explained the whole of the Old Testament to them, would have been passed on and would have been shared. The richness that that brought to the church would not have happened if, as soon as Jesus turned up, they recognized him. The other thing that's interesting to notice about this for us is that this was the Old Testament. This wasn't the New Testament. This was the Old Testament. Everything that we need to know to understand who Jesus is, why he came, what he did, is there in the Old Testament. We don't, in that sense, need the New Testament. We have the bonus and the blessing and the benefit of the New Testament, but everything that we need to understand is there in the Old Testament. Do we treat it like that? Do we use the Old Testament in that way? Do we find comfort in the scriptures? Everything we need is written in God's word. There's nothing that God wants to say to you or to me that we don't have in his word, the Bible. That's the value. That's what we believe as a church community. That's the value that we place on the Bible. That God has communicated everything he wants to communicate to us in his word. Because if he hasn't, if his stuff is missing, then that isn't the complete and perfect word of God. But we stand on the fact that it is. That is God's truth. That is complete. That is perfect. So everything he wants you to know about him and yourself is there. We just have to find it and read it and try to understand it and unpack it. I wonder, therefore, whether we find Jesus' teaching to be of comfort to us when we're struggling, when we're in that moment of despair. Do we go to God's word? Do we turn to scripture? Do we turn to that place where God has communicated with us? For these two believers as they walked, the first thing that helped them to move from despair to joy was the fact that Jesus unpacked for them the scriptures, taught them. But the second thing I think is also significant is that his presence was with them. They had spent these 2 hours walking with Jesus, listening to him, and Jesus walked alongside them. It's fascinating to notice how Jesus approaches them. He kind of draws alongside, he comes up from behind them, and what does he then do? He does the same thing that he does throughout his ministry. He asks them a question. See some of the questions that Jesus has asked in Luke's gospel already. In chapter 8, verse 25, where is your faith? He says to his disciples. Question. You can't answer yes or no to that. Where is my faith? Who did the crowd say I am? He said to his disciples. Who do you say I am? He said to his disciples. What do you want me to do for you? He said to the blind man. And as we saw in Jesus' interactions with the chief priests and the teachers of the law in Luke chapter 20, he posed them questions to get them to think. And here Jesus asks two questions. What are you discussing together as you walk along? What are we talking about? What things, he says. See, when you ask a question, and when you get asked a question that's open-ended, it kind of causes you to stop and to think. Do you like fish and chips? Yes or no? It's simple, isn't it, really? But do you prefer fish and chips to sausage and chips? Oh, now I've got to make a choice. I've got to think about that. When it comes to the matters of faith and the Bible, Who do you say I am? It's not an open-ended question. Who do you say Jesus is? You have to stop and you have to think about it to try and understand. And those questions that we have cause us to think perhaps more deeply about our faith. When you're interacting with neighbours and friends and colleagues and family that are not Christians, ask questions. Pose the questions. So it causes people to stop and to think. But open-ended questions, not a yes or no question answer. And as these two disciples then ask this question and Jesus unpacks this for them, they get to where they're going home in Emmaus. And they invite Jesus into their home. It's another fascinating little study for you. I said to you the other week, if you get a chance, sit down and read through Luke all the way through from start to finish, just in one sitting, and just see how the sort of themes flow, how what we've been doing over these last few months help you to understand the kind of the journey through Luke. And one of the things you might notice, the number of occasions where Jesus interacts with people over a meal. The number of occasions where significant moments and significant ministry happens around a meal, around hospitality. It's not unlike what happens today. Hospitality, having the meal together, is significant. Eating together is significant. The number of families that don't do that, where there isn't that communication around the meal table, is significant in our world. Eating together, sharing together is a moment, a significant moment. As you read through Luke, just have a little look at that. Just keep an eye open on that as you read through to see how it plays out. And Luke doesn't say for us here what it was that caused them to recognize Jesus. It just says he broke the bread and he prayed. He gave thanks. They recognized him. Luke doesn't unpack that for us. He just leaves it. Perhaps it was the fact that at that moment when he took the bread and he broke it, they saw the scars in his wrists. May have been that's what they saw. That was what it was that they helped to recognize him. Perhaps it was then taken back to the upper room. Or perhaps even back to the feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus did exactly the same thing, where he took the bread and he broke it, he gave thanks and broke it, and then fed 5,000 men and all the women that went and children that went with it. We don't know what it was in that moment that caused them to recognize Jesus. Perhaps it was all of the above. But there was that moment of recognition where they saw who he was and then he was gone. And what happens then? They're just made up, exuberant joy, and they head back to Jerusalem. 7 miles. That's a couple of hours of traveling. Would have been a bit quicker on the way back probably. Because they would have been bouncing along and trying to run at bits as well, I suspect. And when they got there, they got to where the disciples were. They knew where the disciples were, and they got there, and they found that the disciples were already talking about the fact that Jesus had risen. Did you notice that? They were saying, Jesus has appeared to Simon. They were already celebrating that truth. And then they were able to tell their story, to say, yeah, it is true. We've just seen him as well. What makes a difference when we feel utter despair? What is it that comes and helps us to move from that place where we're struggling to a place where we can experience joy? What is it that turns our sorrow into dancing? Our mourning into dancing, our sorrow into joy. What is it that changes how we see things? How can we, in the midst of war and poverty and strife and illness, still choose to worship God as we sung a little while ago? How is it that we can choose in the lowest valley to worship God and to glorify him? What is it about that experience that moves us from that place? These two disciples had that encounter with Jesus. And notice in verse 32, they say this, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Notice what they say. weren't our hearts burning within us? Not when we met with Jesus. Not whilst we walked along with him for 2 hours. But while he walked with us on the road and talked to us, and while he opened the scriptures to us. See, in that verse, we find both those things. Jesus' teaching and Jesus' presence were part of the journey, part of the story, and what it was that changed the perspective of these two and turned them from despair to joy. So when we're struggling, what do we do? Where do we go? For these early believers, struggling to make sense of the world, as we noticed last Sunday and over the weekend, last weekend, the one thing they did was they came together. These disciples, when they came back to Jerusalem, they knew exactly where they needed to go because they knew exactly where the people were. And while we believe that God is with all of us individually, wherever we are, 24/7, and we believe in a God who is present with us throughout our lives, there is something significant that happens when we come together as God's people. We are the body of Christ. Together. When I'm on my own, I'm not the body of Christ. I'm a part of the body. There is something beautiful and wonderful that happens when we come together as the body of Christ. And if you know anything about the human body, you know that when one part suffers, the kind of body reacts and tries to redirect blood to a certain area to try and make it heal itself. And when one part is suffering, the body of Christ should act in the same way, helping to try and help that person through, to come alongside, to direct some resource into that area, to that person, to help lift them up. When we're struggling, we need the body of Christ. We need to be part of the body of Christ. We need to be together. Now, we know the reality is that the enemy wants to do everything he can to stop us being part of that moment. And so we choose not to be there. And if you go into John's account of what happened, John 20, John 21, you find that Thomas chose not to be there on that first Easter Sunday. And he missed out on meeting the risen Christ because he chose not to be there. He had to wait a whole week to have his encounter with Jesus. You know, when we're struggling, let's find brothers and sisters that we can meet with, share with. Let's not give up meeting together. Let's find the time, because something wonderful and beautiful happens when we come together. How does God change our despair into joy? He does it as he teaches, as we get into his word, but as he walks alongside us through our lives. His presence and his teaching, but we do it also in community. Let's not forget that. Let's pray.